The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet. And he begged Jesus repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed Jesus and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said to herself, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble this teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to a house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. When Jesus had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Jesus. Then he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The name of God. In the Old Testament, God has a few different names. Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, all versions of the word Lord. In the New Testament, Christ brings us into something different in our understanding of God. As Jesus is living with his disciples, as miracles are occurring, as parables are being taught, his disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, you know your cousin John the Baptist? We want to pray like his followers. We want the power that John has. We want to be like those who claim John as their teacher." So Jesus says, "Come closer. I will teach you how to pray." And what powerful prayer does Jesus teach his disciples? What spirit-invoking words does he give them? He teaches them what we call the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord's Prayer because Jesus taught this prayer to his disciples, and Jesus taught this prayer to us. And the first sentence of this prayer starts in a radical way. We say it so often. Those of us of a certain age said it every morning in school. We say it in church every Sunday. We say it at bedsides and hospital rooms. We say it privately to ourselves. And we start with that first line, "Our Father." Not Adonai, not Elohim, not Yahweh, not Almighty Lord. But the name that Jesus gives to God is Father. When we call God Lord, we make God's name so powerful and mysterious we can't pronounce it like Yahweh. We are making God something distant. We are making God something separate from ourselves, something unapproachable, something unknowable, Something so awesome that it can't even be spoken of. It's like the sun. We know it is there. We know it brings heat and warmth. We know it brings vegetation to our world, that it sustains us, but we cannot look directly at it, for we will burn our eyes. But to us, Christ says, our Father. That we can call God our Father. Christ wants us to be in relationship with God. Christ wants us to see God in personal terms. And so Christ chooses to use the word Father. I think about this a lot. Christ could have used all sorts of words to tell us how to approach God. Christ could have been saved and said, our Lord, our almighty power. We could pray with nebulous terms like our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer in heaven. We could use euphemisms and adjectives and all sorts of nouns, but rather Christ distills it down to our Father. And though these words might be upon our lips, we should not mistake how radical the idea is that we call God our Father. Christ is telling us something. Christ is telling us about the relationship that we have with God and that God has with us. And I think about this. I've been a father now for 11 years. And the more I live as a father and struggle as a father, the more concerns I bring to God as a father, the more decisions I have to make as a father in terms of what things to teach, what things to uphold, how to separate right and wrong for my children, how to at times discipline, the more I learn about God. And my life as a parent has taught me more about God than 12 years of university ever could. We can learn about God in the abstract. We can learn about God in the theoretical. We can learn about God in books and words. But when we live the godly life, when we see ourselves filling godly shoes and godly roles, a godly role as a parent, as a friend, as a sister, as a brother, as a godparent, as a neighbor, whatever role we see, when we see ourselves in the eyes of Christ, when we see our struggles as those of Jesus, when we see our tribulations and our successes and our triumphs as those of God, I think we learn more about the divine. These last few days have been great ones for me as a parent. It's the end of the school year. My daughter Olivia had her kindergarten graduation. An amazing thing. I'm not usually so given to sentimentality, but as I was sitting there in the gymnasium as BCS and the kids were coming forward and they were saying their names and what they loved about kindergarten as they were singing their songs, I became overcome with a little emotion. It dawned on me, this is the last time that I'll probably be a parent at a kindergarten graduation. Grade 1 will come. Grade 9 will come. Grade 12 will come. A marriage might come. A move might come. But this will be my last kindergarten graduation. A few days later, I went to Carmela's Grade 5 award ceremony. I was overcome with pride with her. Scholastic Achievement Awards, Leadership Awards, Athletic Awards. And I won't sit through that again. Maybe she'll get them in grade 6, right? But grade 5's in the rearview mirror. And I think about the year that was. And I think about the words that we have from Lamentations today. And the writer of Lamentations, I want you to picture the author of Lamentations. He is in Jerusalem. It is 500 years before the birth of Christ. And for Jews, Jerusalem is the pinnacle of their achievement. It is the home of the temple. It is the home of the palace. It is the home of learning and sophistication. Jerusalem is the capital of their country. It is their source of power. These are a wandering people that now have their own land, their own capital city, their own king. They have arrived on the big stage. And as the author of Lamentation sits there, Jerusalem is a pile of smoking, burning rubble. The Babylonians have sacked the city. They destroyed the buildings. They slaughtered the children and women. They've taken the men into their country as slaves. And all seems hopeless. And so he writes Lamentations. He laments the destruction of Jerusalem. He laments what his future might be. But in the middle of Lamentations, he turns from complaining to recognizing God's presence in his life. He sees this could be a good thing. He sees that maybe in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of this seeming failure, God's word can spring forth. They can learn humility. They can learn to rely on one another. They can learn to find power in the powerless. They can learn to redefine for themselves what life should be. And what does this have to do with my life as a parent? Our Father in heaven. As a parent, we try and set the moral compass of our children. We try to encourage them. We try and show them love and affection. We try and model forgiveness. We also set boundaries. We correct them when they exceed those boundaries. There are times for discipline. There is times for forgiveness. There is times for love and grace and growth. You hug and you teach and you nurture and you do your best to see they go off into the world in the best way that you know how. But they go off into the world. And school is like a microcosm of life. There are powerful people and there are weak people. There are privileged people and there are disadvantaged people. There are rich children and poor children. There's designer clothes and no-name clothes. And you're not with them anymore. And they have to make choices on the playground. They have to make choices in the classroom. And you pray that they make good choices. Because you know as a parent that if they make choices that display love, that display compassion, that display honesty, that display fidelity. You know those choices ultimately will lead to their younger years, their teenager years, their young adult years, and into their adult years to a good life. They will lead to respect. They will lead to support. They will lead to being surrounded by people who value those same things. But it's tough to make those choices. It's tough to make the right choices when you see people who make bad choices seemingly succeed. It's tough to respond with friendship and love when you see those who respond with anger and hate get ahead. It's hard to respond with charity and compassion when you see those who are selfish and inward-looking be more successful than you. And so the temptation is always there to forsake that which you know is right, to forsake that which you know is God-pleasing. And we have a generation of children around us and young adults and teenagers who have chosen to do exactly that, to choose the wrong over the right, to choose selfishness over community, to choose hate over love. It shows up in addictions and violence and crime and murders and drug dealing and you name it. And we have lots of it around us. Because they see something hopeful in that. They see a way to get ahead. To have something they couldn't have. To have a group of friends that responds positively to these things. To have a source of power. To have some source of perceived prestige. Whatever it may be, they make that choice. Because they think this gives them a foot towards something that they desire. But as a parent, you choose to instill something different in your children. Because you know these things lead to death. You know that crime leads to death, that drug use leads to death, that anger and violence lead to death. The death of friendships, the death of hopes for a future, the death to move on. So you say, stay the course. Follow those in positions of authority, education. Be a good friend. Be compassionate. Be charitable. As we hear in Lamentations, turn the other cheek. Don't put yourself down at the level of those who are biting your ankles. Don't give in to the temptation of the world around you that says, if you just bend your own rules, you'll get ahead. If you take that which isn't yours, you'll get ahead. If you do these substances, you can be our friends. If you buy into this belief system, we'll call you up on the weekend. Because you know these things don't lead to life. And this is the word of Lamentations today. In the midst of this burning hunk of rubble that was Jerusalem, the author of Lamentations says, God, we know you're with us. And we know if we stay the course, if we stay faithful, if we honor those things that you have taught us, you will raise us from the rubble. We know that we will be victorious. We know that we will survive and that we will prosper. And ask yourself now, 2,500 years later, where are the Babylonians? In the annals of history. Where are the Assyrians? In the annals of history. And where is Jerusalem? You could fly there tomorrow if you wanted to. Our Father in heaven. God gives us the tools that we need. God gives us the earth to sustain us. God gives us the gift of family and friendship to offer us hope. Through His holy word, God gives us a knowledge of how to live a God-pleasing life. We have a sense of right and wrong. We have a sense of how to make it through the stormy seas of life. Excuse me. And God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, a prompting, an energy, a knowledge that we will overcome whatever life offers us. That's good news. But the question is, are we able to stay the course? Is the voice of God, is the word of God louder than the voice of or word of the world? This is the great temptation, to forsake that which we know is right and chase something that we know internally is wrong. No one steals something and says, it's all right. No one kills someone and says, it's all right. No one deals drugs and says, it's all right. They might verbalize those things. They might shrug their shoulders, but I believe deep down inside, they know it is wrong. Because we have a sense of right and wrong. This is true for all humanity. People that don't think these things are wrong, psychologists have a word for them. They're called sociopaths. They cannot reason right from wrong. We can, when people say it's okay to steal something, when people say it's okay to deal in violence, when people say it's okay to sell narcotics, when people say it's okay to engage in human trafficking and prostitution, they're not really saying it's okay. What they're saying is, I can justify it. Because someone did something wrong to me. Someone doesn't understand me. Something happened to me. If you only walked in my shoes, who are you to judge me? But it's not really okay. And so as a parent, I think in some small portion, I understand the frustration of God. God gives us all the tools we need to see ourselves to that great, promised, glorious day. God's given us all the tools to succeed. Maybe not in the so-called earthly life. God doesn't promise us great riches, great beauty, great prestige, but in a spiritual life. If we define success in terms of peace and love and happiness and friendship and a sense of purpose for the future, we've been given more than enough to see ourselves to the victor's circle. If we define success as something different by worldly standards, then we will look for worldly solutions. And the world has all sorts of solutions. just like the playground that my children live on, have all sorts of solutions. They have solutions for how to deal with gossip, and how to deal with violence, and how to deal with inequality, and how to deal with anger. But I don't think many of them are very good. I don't think many of them build people up. I don't think many of them strengthen friendship. I don't think many of them offer hope for the future. But I know there's a better way. When we pray our Father in heaven, we're seeing just a glimpse of God. We're seeing our Father, the God who has blessed us like a parent, but also the God that gives us the freedom of children. We are living in the great playground of life. There's inequality, and there's bullies, and there's violence, and there's opportunity, and there's sinfulness. There's overt sexuality, and there's foul language, and there's all the things just multiplied by 1,000 times. But that great day of awards is coming for us. We are told in Revelations the great book of life will be opened, and that will be our great awards day. And we are called forward one by one. The question we are asked in the book of Revelations is, will your name be in it? Or did you drop out of class? Did you chase something beyond yourself? Turn your cheek to the smiter. Put your lips to the dust when someone calls you out. Refrain from saying anything, because the day of the Lord is coming. But it's also a day of reckoning. And we see the results of following earthly things in our lives. We see broken families. We see violence. We see crime. We see hopelessness. We see patterns of despair that don't seem to ever be broken. We see generational poverty. But in God we see hope. We see growth. We see new life, we see love, and we see opportunity. As we live out our daily existence, the choice is ours which path we follow. Amen.